God that he's blessed you with a beautiful family, whom you have raised with love and wisdom. We're grateful for the countless ways in which you serve the Lord by serving us and putting our needs before your own. We appreciate that you walk faithfully with so many of us in both the most joyful moments of our lives and the most heartbreaking ones, and you are there. Thank you for exemplifying the love of the Lord to all of us. I'd like to say a special welcome to Kieran and Amanda, who are home for the weekend, and I'd like to invite Amanda forward to share a few words of thanksgiving, and following that, Eric will pray a prayer of blessing over Rudy and Kathy.
Good morning. I must start by saying it's very good to be here, and we are very blessed to be here this weekend. I have a lot to share. It's been a good life. I was recently doing some Bible research on parenting, and I came across a very helpful verse, Proverbs 19:18. I don't know if any of you know it. I'll do the ESV translation because I think it gives the best perspective of this. It says, "Discipline your children, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting them to death." If this is what the Bible commands of parents, I'm happy to say, on this standard, Mom and Dad, you've succeeded. We're all still here. And I'm very grateful that you've decided to dedicate your lives to following the Bible. Who knows where or if we would be if you had not chosen this. In fact, you've even probably saved us from death on countless occasions, so you've overachieved. As I was thinking of what to say, I actually got a phone call from my parents during this time, and the familiar words came across the line, "It's good to hear your voice." These are the words I've heard so often over the past few years when I call home. They may seem small, but they carry a lot of things with them as they reach through the speaker of my phone. It's always been a blessing to hear my parents' voice, and to know that it's not just their voice that has changed the course of my life, but their actions that go along with their voice. I think God had a bit of a smirk on his face when he brought my parents together. One of them had endless patience and some serious skills in conflict management, and the other he made a pastor with a seemingly ceaseless energy for helping people. Then he gave them kids. Good luck to those kids. I've always thought God has a great sense of humor, though I don't always follow the joke line as it's being laid out. Sometimes it takes a little time to be able to look back and piece together the mysterious joy. Like the end of a mystery novel, you've been given all the clues all along, you have all the information, all the experiences you needed, but it's that last bit where you need the detective to piece together what it is, and it becomes obvious. You find out yourself saying, "That's what this experience was for. God, you could have told me this. It would have made all those days in the rain a little more bearable." But then again, that never would have built the character that God was after. So let's piece together some of the storyline of my parents as I've experienced it. Some of it funny, some of it tough lessons, but all of it joyful in the end. Speaking of building character, my parents' voice did a lot of that. At times it was a voice I was glad to hear, and others it was the voice that I simply just needed to hear. They've been the voice of reason in unreasonable situations, teaching me that grace received cannot be withheld. One day, my parents took a well-deserved afternoon off, leaving me and my younger brother in the care of my very responsible older brother. Now, though my younger brother and I were closer in age, it didn't stop the age-old tradition of brothers versus sisters. This time, it would be my dolls that were the true victims of their witty games. As I came up the stairs, I saw my brothers sitting in the living room quietly, reading and keeping to themselves. Therefore, I unnervingly quickened my pace to my bedroom, and there it was. All my dolls decapitated and their heads arranged most artfully in a grand design on my ceiling with sticky tack. It was then that I decided I needed to be tall, because holding onto the very tip of a broom handle while swinging wildly until you hit your target, then dodging out of the way of falling heads to avoid getting residual sticky tack in your hair was not as effective as you would think. At any rate, my parents found me putting the finishing touches on what I thought was a very fair price for my brother's for sale sign. I won't pretend that my childhood was anything but good, but I must say, it's quite difficult being a 7-year-old who's angry at their brothers, who were, might I add, clearly in the wrong, and having to talk through the situation with the world's most rational and grace-filled mother. It's hard to stay irrationally angry in the face of so much compassion. My mother managed to convince me that my price was, in fact, not fair, and the idea of quashing conflict with kindness was the best road to take. She also took this moment to remind me of the forgiveness I had needed in recent years from my brothers for something much worse than a minor inconvenience. Like I said, I should have learned this lesson of forgiveness and reason from previous years, but I have a bit of a stubborn heart, and so my parents had to teach me numerous times. They had to be the voice of forgiveness and reconciliation on numerous occasions. For this story, we can back up to just last week when my younger brother finally forgave me for this, and then even further back to when he was 4 when it happened. I won't try to justify my actions too much. I feel as though no matter what I say, it's hard to convince people that I stand as a person of heroic character in this story. I've broken one bone in my life, and that was my little brother's leg. It was an unfortunate trampoline accident, though if you ask him, he would shed a bit more light on the premeditativeness of my actions. It was a family gathering day, and me and my younger brother were out on my aunt's trampoline. Unfortunately, 4-year-old legs get tired quickly, and he sat down. My goal was to entice him to get up and start jumping again by bouncing closer and closer to where he was sitting. I know what you're thinking. Amanda, if you wanted him to jump again, breaking his leg was not the optimal way to achieve this. I'm aware. But my 6-year-old brain had just gotten used to figuring out upward motion on solid ground and did not do well in calculating velocity, direction, and speed when it came to the added bounce factor of the trampoline. I remember the split second and the loudest silence I've ever experienced in my life when I knew what I had done, and it hadn't seemed to sink in for my brother yet. The silence was shattered by the inevitable cry that proceeded from my brother's mouth and my desperate attempts to urge him not to tell my parents and that everything was okay. Everything was not okay, and I knew it, and in that moment, it was so very good to hear my parents' voice as they came to both our rescues. To my surprise, I don't remember the reprimand from this situation, though I'm sure it was well-deserved. I remember the grace that was present, the focus on fixing what was broken, both the leg and the hearts of me and my brother. My parents looked at what was needed to be repaired and gave life to learning. I needed forgiveness and to plan out the greatest apology ever, and Sean needed a cast. We would have gotten neither if it weren't for my parents. I learned later on that as I was hearing the voice of my parents, I was also hearing the voice of God. One of the things that working with youth has taught me is that young people are always watching and analyzing. So as I watched and I analyzed my parents, I saw their faith. It is true that when we breathe in hope, we breathe in grace, and we breathe in God, we then breathe out peace, breathe out justice, and breathe out love. So when I heard my parents' voice, I knew it was a voice richly steeped in faith. The words coming from their mouth would match their actions, and I saw both would be coming from a place where God resided. They've been the voice of hard work and helping hands. Watching and eventually joining my father, who had the persistent attitude of, if I can help, I will, I will shovel countless driveways in winter, shingle many roofs, coach many sports teams, and try to sneak away quickly before recognition or gratitude can be given. Servant leadership, faith, and quietly building the kingdom of God is what I saw and heard. This taught me to push past judgment and seek out other people's stories. In these moments, their actions matched their voice, which was saying, matched what their voice was saying. In these moments, when I look back on them, I was face to face with God. Finally, they've been the voice that calmed an anxious heart. It was good to hear their voice as I went off to university with a nervous heart and a head full of expectations. I was going to do great things, change the world, and make people see things from my point of view because I was probably right. When the inevitable lesson of humility came and my expectations were not met in the way that I envisioned, I remember calling home to hear their voice. I wasn't going to be big, and I didn't want to be big anymore. It seemed like being big took a lot of energy and a little bit more of an extroverted nature than I possessed. And in true servant leadership passion, I was reminded not to be anxious. Don't worry, Amanda. God's got something really small planned just for you to do. Small. I could do that. That was manageable. Joyful, even. It dethroned me from the center of my universe and placed God at the forefront. So, Mom and Dad, it's good to hear your voice once again. And I'm so very glad to hear it in person today. It has shaped my life in so many ways, and I know your voice will continue to shape the lives of our family for years to come. So thank you for your words, your lessons, and your constant prayers. You are both so very loved.
As Rudy and Kathy come up here, I'll have Esther present them with some flowers, and I think I can speak on behalf of the congregation when I say thank you very much to Rudy and Kathy for your years of service to this church. We're grateful, we're truly grateful for that, and we as a church have been blessed by the work that you've done in this church, so thank you very much. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, your word says many, many things about faithfulness. I thank you now for Rudy, for his faithfulness and dedication to the Blumenort Mennonite Church. Help him to always seek your direction in his life and the life of your church. I pray that he is faithful in all that he does, faithful to his commitments, faithful to his wife and family, faithful to the people he works with. But most of all, I pray that he is always faithful to you in what you would have for him to do to accomplish your plan for his life. Lord, help him to be faithful to proclaim your name in all the earth. I ask, Lord, that you give Rudy the time that he needs to be in your word, that he would be diligent and deliberate about the time that he spends with you, that your blessing would be upon him as he studies, prays, and continues to build his relationship with you and with us in the congregation. We pray for wisdom and direction for your church. Please keep him humble and always relying on you to give him the perfect wisdom and direction that he needs. Dear Father in heaven, give Rudy the desire and ability to take time to rest and recuperate when he needs to. We pray for continued good health for him and thank you that you have blessed him with energy, drive, and the willingness to get to know and be involved in our lives. We pray that you would continue to provide for his needs and the needs of his family. I pray that you help us to do our part for the ministry of this church so that Rudy has the time and energy to lead, guide, and shepherd us. Help us to recognize the gifts and talents that you have given us. Help us to be willing to volunteer our time. Help us to be willing to encourage others to do the same. Help us to be willing to regularly pray for Rudy, Kathy, and their family. We thank you, God, that you have brought Rudy and Kathy into this congregation. We thank you for the love they have for us. We thank you for all that they have done and will do for our congregation. Today, as they celebrate their 40th wedding anniversary, we want to pray a special blessing on their marriage and their family. Continue to give them joy in each other and joy in you. Protect their marriage. Protect their family. Protect their love for each other. Give them your love and desire for each other and continue to watch over them. Thank you again for blessing us with Rudy and Kathy. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I find it hard to let to let this pass without at least a word. Thank you so much to those who have planned some of the sharing. Thank you, Amanda, for your words. Thank you to Ernest and Charlotte for coming and being here. I've always appreciated your ministry in song. We go back a long way, and it's good to have you here. Some of you have done a lot of planning from behind the scenes to make it possible for Kieran and Amanda to join us here. We had no idea. And that was a really, really special surprise. Very much appreciated. Thank you for that gift. Very precious. Yes, this is the exact day of our wedding. The picture up front, haven't really aged much, no? At least one of us hasn't. I don't know. I'll let you figure out who that one is. This passage was from Psalm 34, that day, the one that Marilyn read. I'd just like to read the last line. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. That word together continues to take on an ever-deepening meaning as the years go by. It's really quite something how time moves on. Thank you, Kathy, for your investment and your commitment over the years as we do this together. My life has been so deeply enriched by your presence and your companionship, your listening ear, and your constructive feedback. Thank you. You add a completeness to my life which would not be possible without you. And you've dedicated yourself to being a godly wife, a worthy role model for our children, and have taken seriously the invitation to invest in the lives of so many students you've crossed paths with at MCI. It's been an honor to share this journey with you, and I look forward to continued adventures in marriage, which we will share together. I love you, and may God continue to bless you always. Thank you.
Now I'm supposed to lead singing after that. One of the songs that I chose for this morning was number 31 out of your hymnal, Nun danket alle Gott. We'll sing verse 1 in German and verse 2 and 3 in English. And I would again invite you to rise, please. Thank you. This next song, number 12 in your hymnal, you can page a few pages back. That is one that apparently was sung at Rudy and Kathy's wedding, number 12 in our hymnal. So this is a very special request of theirs. We praise thee, O God, our Redeemer.
As we continue to extol the Lord and his goodness to us, I've invited two people to share what they are thankful for. So I would invite Melita and Peter D. forward at this time.
Good morning. What am I thankful for? The question that always comes around this time of year that I struggle to answer meaningfully. I could stand here for a good hour listing all the people I'm thankful for and why. Safety, a job, a warm home to come to at the end of the day. And these things I am thankful for, but these things are the obvious. And so I kept thinking. It was a week into teaching, surrounded by 21 precious blessings every day, had my heart singing with abundant joy. Entering my first year of teaching with encouragement such as, "You'll feel like you're barely hanging on." Or, "I stayed until 10 p.m. every school night until December," had me skeptical about my career choice, to say the least. And this joy, this bountifully good gift, I had not thought possible. And yet here it was, beaming at me from the faces of my students each day, and now a class hamster, as long as it hasn't escaped its cage again. To say that I'm thankful for the students in my class, their kindness towards me and each other, and their enthusiasm for life, is a slight understatement. But it hit me, that first week into teaching, how close I had come to missing this. For just short years before, I had fought hard against God with this calling to teach he had placed in my heart long years ago. And that's another story for another time, but in short, I basically checked out of my teaching dream a year before graduation and told God, "If you want me to teach, you must return your dream to me, because my dream to teach is completely and totally gone." But we know a God of relentless pursuit, a God of endless victory and power. And so, he called back my wandering and dreamless heart and filled it up with his dream and his heart. Past an anxious mind, a restless spirit, and a fixed mindset, he called me into his ever-present abundance to show me that he is able to do immeasurably more than all I ask or imagine. Past a lack of confidence, doubt, and a fear of failure, he pursued me and called me deeper, further, and higher than I could go alone. And so, I remain thankful that our God is a God whose vision for our lives extends past our own vision, and that he leads us into that space and pursues us even when we resist as strongly as I did. And I would be lying to let you assume that each day is peachy in my classroom. Unless you're a future employer, then just stop listening at this point. But no, it's exhausting. My students learn from day one that teachers truly do make mistakes. There's never enough time in the day to love and lead each student as I want to, and it's one of the most challenging things I think I'll ever do. But I'm thankful for a God who is also steadfast, and to whom I say, both about teaching and all the other things I'm holding in my heart right now, I trust what you have done, I trust what you are doing, and I trust what you will do. Thank you.
I think some of you will remember a few Sundays ago when Rudy talked to us about eagles. And that I found it so fascinating. And I'm going to repeat a few verses of scripture that he shared with us and at that time, and just maybe have a few comments. Even youths, this is from Isaiah chapter 40. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. At first, I'd like to just say a special little note of thanks to Amanda for the words which were so filled with grace and forgiveness and praise and insight. And thank you so very much, because that opens the door to a few of the comments I'd like to make within the Christian family context. I want to take this opportunity to say thank you to Rudy, to Kathy. Yes, the two of you together have served us, you have pastored us, you have taught us in so many ways, but especially, I want to thank you simply for your ongoing presence among us. How important that has been to the congregation for a long time already. And you have been such a stabilizing influence, and you both of you have influenced people in so many different ways, including Valentine and myself. On Friday, I had lunch with a fellow at a restaurant in Steinbeck. Actually, some of you know him, and if you know him, he's a very colorful character, Jack Thiessen. And some of you do know him. He's getting older now, too. I think he's 88 right now. And it was a good time. And then he said to me when we were finished, he talked to me about God's grace in his life. He talked to me about the power of prayer. Then he said, when we were finished and we were back in the car and we were going back to his home in New Bothwell, he said to me, "Peter, I want to show you something. The eagle is one of my favorite birds, and maybe that is also one of the reasons why I was really listening and enjoying and appreciating and seeing God in so many ways when Rudy was speaking about the eagle." And then he said, I'll give you the directions. And so we went, and he said, "Okay, turn off the highway here." And we turned off, and he said, I want to show you something. We kept on going along a country road for a couple of miles, and then he said, "Look at that tree. Look at those trees, that little clump of trees. They're just sitting all by themselves there. There's no yard close by. It's a safe place." And up on that, he says, "Look up." And there was a beautiful
eagle's nest. I'd never seen something like that in southern Manitoba before. It was an enormous nest. And one of the locals said he estimated that it was 400 pounds. And I said, wow, you know, I looked up. And then he introduced me to the residents there, a mama, a papa, and a young eagle. Three residents. And sure enough, I was reminded of Rudy's sermon, as I have often been. And I just want to say, Rudy and Kathy, may you keep on soaring, borne upwards by that warm current of the Holy Spirit, like an eagle in flight.
Thank you for this sharing. We have much to praise the Lord for, including that we can open the Word together. We are free to do that. We can learn together. I look forward to hearing what the Lord has laid on Natalie's heart to share with us this morning. Before she comes to share with us, I'd invite Sean. Lord, we are really thankful that Rudy and Kathy's son Sean is also here with us this morning. Open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles 34, 1-7. Sean's going to read it for us.
Just quickly, my broken leg is finally healed, so I was able to make it up the stairs. Watch out, Amanda. Still working on forgiveness. But, and yeah, happy anniversary, Mom and Dad. Yeah, just quickly, the impact you've had on myself and the community here is really amazing, and really thankful for you guys. Today I'll be reading from 2 Chronicles 34, verses 1-7. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, and idols. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles and the idols. These he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on the altars, and so he purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and in the ruins around them, he tore down the altars and the Asherah poles, and crushed the idols to powder, and cut to pieces all the incense altars throughout Israel. Then he went back to Jerusalem.
Good morning. It's been such a great morning already. I hardly feel like I need to come up and share anything because there's been so many wonderful things said already this morning and such a wonderful celebration of the things we can be thankful for and also for Rudy and Kathy and their leadership and wonderful example for each of us. This morning I felt led to share about having a passion for the Word of God. I felt the need to share about the boy King Josiah from the Bible, which is one of my favorite Bible stories. And this morning I was remembering I got to share about Josiah in a little country church in the foothills of the Himalayas in Nepal. And now I get to share about it in a little country church in Manitoba. So how special is that, to be celebrating the Word of God all over the world, and that we can all have an appreciation for the wonderful gift that God has given in the Bible. This morning I'll be sharing how the Word of God has and is transforming lives and nations all over the world. It seems like such a simple message to just share about the Bible, but that's the message in my heart lately, and I hope that it connects with your hearts and that together we can grow in our passion for the Word of God. So last month, I read again the story of Josiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and 35. I was struck again by the power of God, by how the Word of God gives us a firm foundation for our life, how the Bible confronts sin in our lives and calls us to greater purity and obedience to Christ, and how the power of God in the Bible leads to transformation and reformation, not only in our own hearts, but in entire communities and societies in the world. As I was reflecting on this story, the power of the Word of God, I kept remembering the faces of people who John and I had the opportunity to share the gospel and the Bible with for the first time. Sometimes we forget what a treasure it is to have the Word of God translated into our own language, our mother tongue, the language of our hearts. What a gift it is to be able to give someone a Bible who has never seen it before, perhaps ever, perhaps in their own language. Some people cry, some people scorn, some people are overwhelmed with joy, some people don't understand. But the hearts that are open, the hearts who have said yes to Jesus, are overflowing with gratitude and passion and excitement for the Word of God that they get to hold in their very own hands and read in their very own language. Let us each have such a passion for the Word of God, a passion that allows its transformative power to change and renew us every day. For the scripture reading today, we just read the beginning of the story of Josiah as an introduction. The story continues throughout the whole chapter 34 and 35, so I encourage you to reread that later on when you have time. I just want to reread the first three verses to reintroduce the story before I dive into that. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father. And he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of his father David, the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim and the carved and metal images. Josiah came from a long line of rebellious and wicked people. Both his father and grandfather led the nation of Israel to do evil in the sight of God. Needless to say, there were not many godly examples for Josiah to follow. But there was something different about Josiah. The Bible says that he did what was right in the eyes of God. What a thing to be written about you, that your life was full of obedience to God. When Josiah was just 12 years old, he began to break the pattern of rebellion towards God and began to seek the God of his father David. 4 years later, he started an awakening in his nation by destroying all the idols and worship of false gods. The little that Josiah knew about the God of his fathers was already providing a foundation for Josiah's life and country. But there's more. When Josiah was 26, the book of the law was discovered in the temple. Most people believe that that was the book of Deuteronomy. The book was brought to the king, and as it was read aloud to him, he was overcome with emotion and tore his clothes. The word of God brought conviction to Josiah's life, leading him to greater purity and obedience as he was moved by scripture. Josiah was already living in personal revival, but when he heard the word of God, he discovered that there was more. That conviction Josiah felt led him to immediate action. He had to do something about the things he was hearing being read to him. He gathered all the people of Judah and Jerusalem. The Bible says everyone, from the greatest to the least, were all gathered together. And the entire book of the covenant that had been found in the temple was read out loud to all of the people gathered together. 2 Kings 23, verse 3, which is another account of Josiah, says, "The king took his place of authority beside the pillar and renewed the covenant in the Lord's presence. He pledged to obey the Lord by keeping all of his commands, laws, and decrees with all his heart and soul. In this way, he confirmed all the terms of the covenant that were written in the scroll, and all the people pledged themselves to the covenant." Josiah was so convicted by the word of God that in front of everyone that he led as king, he made a public commitment to obey all the commands of God and to serve him all the days of his life. The reading of scripture did not cause Josiah to act in passivity. He was willing to deal with his sin, the sins of his nation, and do so in a way that involved public accountability. Josiah obviously saw such great importance in the words of God that he humbled himself in this way and cried out to God in front of all of his citizens. What an important lesson. When we are convicted by the words of God, how valuable it is to respond, to deal with the sin that's being confronted, to involve those close to us in our journey of obedience with God, to not keep things hidden in our hearts, but to humble ourselves in the communities we trust, to position ourselves in a place of humble response to the commands of Christ. James 1, verse 22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word of God and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." From a young age, Josiah had been filled with passion and zeal for God. I believe he was living in obedience to all that he knew up to that point. Then he discovered an even greater standard. He discovered new principles and laws to build his nation. Through this, he was able to reform his nation, bringing them into alignment with God's word. He dealt with all idols that were left, with the sacrifice and killing of children, with prostitution, and with the pagan shrines. Anything that was left in his nation that did not align with the word of God, he dealt with. Josiah restored true worship in his country and put God's word in its rightful place. He invoked the nation to celebrate one of the most important feasts in the Old Testament, Passover. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 18 says, "No Passover like it had been kept in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet. None of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as was kept by Josiah." God can do today what he did in the time of Josiah. God will soften the hearts of kings, presidents, and prime ministers and enable them to receive him. God's word brought revival to Israel, tearing down false worship and rising up true worship. The word gave them the instructions that reformed their society. When they followed God, it brought them into joy, feasting, and celebration. Governments and political systems are failing all over the world. If we build upon the foundations in the Bible, we will not crumble. God's kingdom is everlasting, and there will be no end to the increase of his government. The nations are longing for truth that will bring them into joy everlasting. We must not mock or stand back when nations are struggling. We must be ready to serve and bring in gospel truths that will lift a nation up. Think about the transformation that came to the nation of Israel after the word of God was discovered in the temple. Imagine the transformation that could come when all people have access to the word of God. Imagine when people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation can have the Bible translated into their own language and in a way that they can understand. Did you know that there's still over 1 billion people left in the world that don't have the word of God in their own language? their mother tongue. I was going to show a short video this morning, but it's not working right. That's totally okay. I'll just summarize the point of the video and then we can keep going. The video was just saying how after the Bible was translated into English and different European languages and printed so that it was accessible to people in European countries and America, the transformation that came to these countries because of the access to the Word of God, the abolition of slavery, transformation in society, industrial revolution, all of these things came after the introduction of the Word of God to people in just common places. And imagine, there's still about 6,000 languages that still need the Word of God in their language. Maybe a few verses are accessible to those people. But imagine the transformation that could come all over the world when people in every nation, every language group, can hold the Bible and read it or listen to it for themselves. Imagine the continued increase of God's kingdom across the globe as the Word of God continues to transform societies. God can do today what he did in the day of Josiah. Jeremiah 23, verse 29 says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that smashes a rock to pieces?" God's word has the power to change anything, the hardest heart, the darkest societies. And yet, there are still so many people who haven't heard the word of God. Years ago, Lauren Cunningham, the leader of Youth with a Mission, who has personally preached the gospel in every country in the world, observed an unreached people group, a group of people who have never received the gospel before. A group of missionaries went to this group of people, showed the Jesus film, and many local people said, "Yes, we want to follow Jesus." The missionaries gave them instructions and left. A year later, when the missionaries returned, only 2% of the people who had given their lives to Christ remained followers. Then the missionaries were able to give the Bible audio recordings in their own language and some written portions of scripture. And they asked the people to meet together and to listen to a Bible story every day and to pray together about what they had heard. The missionaries left again and returned 1 year later. When they returned, it was no longer just the 2% Christian in this village. The number had grown exponentially. The missionaries asked, "What happened?" And the people said, "Well, we've been meeting together and we've been reading the Bible together every day. We read that we are supposed to tell others about Jesus. So we've been telling others. So now the gospel is quickly advancing through the work of the Word of God in these communities." The Bible had given this group of people a clear path of how to follow Jesus and was transforming their nation through the pure obedience of the people reading it daily. Psalms 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a light to my feet and a lamp to my path." The word of God shows us the right way to live. One day in Chiang Mai, John and I were shopping at a local hardware store, and we met a lady who worked there. We left her with an animated cartoon Thai Bible and asked her to read it when she had time. Weeks later, when we returned, we ran into her again and asked if she had the opportunity to read the Bible. She pointed to a different employee who was sitting reading that same Bible. She had read the entire Bible, and it had been circulating among employees, each poring over every page. It had only been a couple of weeks, and already the pages were worn and dirty, the cover tattered from all of the hands holding onto that precious word of God. The Bible was so fascinating to the people in this workplace, they could literally not stop reading to find out more about what the words of God said. The word of God was changing the minds and the lives of these employees. Another time we saw the power of God's word was when we were helping our Thai friend start a church meeting in a nearby village. A number of villagers had given their lives to Christ and we started meeting together with them to teach them how to study the Bible. They still had their idols in their house, and they didn't want to give them up. However, after only a couple weeks of reading the Bible for themselves, they threw out all of their idols, confessing that it was only Christ who could truly protect and love them. The Word of God is truly convicting. It points out the sin and the darkness in our lives, and it requires that we respond. Our choice is how we're going to deal with that. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Not only was this family changed by the Word of God, but more and more families joined the Bible study, and even another group was started down the road in this small village. This entire community was being transformed by the powerful Word of God. One of our friends, Ton, lives in Brazil and works with YOM there. A few years ago, he hosted evangelistic campaigns in many urban communities there. The gospel was shared through dance and athletic performances. Tens of thousands of people attended, and thousands gave their lives to follow Jesus. Amazing. But that's not the end of this story. Bible studies were started all over the cities, and new believers gathered weekly to study the Word of God. In the following year, police reported a significant reduction in crime rates in these communities, which had some of the highest crime in the country. It wasn't just that there was more Christians in these communities, but the way of life had totally changed. Cities were being transformed as people were living out biblical obedience. One of our outreach teams was handing out SD cards with audio Bibles on them. The people receiving these SD cards could put them in their smartphones and listen to audio Bible recordings in their own languages. The team had given one of these SD cards to a lady who'd never had an audio Bible before to listen to. She invited the team back the next week for tea and told them that she was always listening to the audio Bible throughout the whole day, every day. The SD card also had the Jesus film on it, and she told the team that she had watched the Jesus film, and she had wept through the entire movie. The lady invited the team to come back again, and so the team brought their own Bible so that they could have a Bible study together with this lady and teach her how to study the Word of God for herself. During the whole time, the lady was just tearing up constantly, and you could see how touched she was by having the Word of God for herself and being able to study it in her very own language. One day, when John and I were attending a conference in Bangkok, we had to take an Uber to our hotel. We were talking with our driver, and we told him that we were Christians. He told us that he was a Buddhist. We told him we had a book he could read in Thai that would change his life. He got pretty interested in that, and so we borrowed his smartphone and installed the Bible app on his phone for him and set up the Thai Bible there for him. We told him to read the book of John and learn about who Jesus is. We don't know what happened to him, but when we left his car, he was so pumped about the new app on his phone and new book to read. And we know that if he opened that app, that his life for sure was touched in some way. With the use of smartphones all over the world and the availability of Wi-Fi and Bluetooth, the Bible's going viral all over the world, even in nations that are closed off to Christianity. People have access to so many translations of the Word of God today, and even in remote places, Bibles are being distributed through so many new channels that more and more people are receiving access to the most valuable book in the world, the Bible. The Bible is amazing. I am so thankful that our Father has given us such a good gift in the Word of God. This book has power, the power to change hearts, the power to transform entire communities, the power to point out sin in our lives and be a guideline to walking in the path of Christ. May we be like Josiah, humbling ourselves as we read the Bible so that we do what is right in the eyes of God. May we always be ready to bring biblical truths into every situation that we face. May we take every opportunity to introduce others to the Word of God. And may we pray that Bible translation will continue so that every person all over the world will be able to read or listen to the Bible in a way that their hearts can understand. Let us not take for granted that we have the Bible in our own language, but may our passion for the Word of God be reignited today.
In our Sunday school class this morning, we looked a little bit at the definition of the word thanksgiving. And it's interesting that in the English version, giving is a part of it. It's not just saying, it's giving. We have an opportunity, as Natalie just reminded us, we have something to give. We have received something and we are responsible to give it. Not to withhold it. It's not ours to keep. It's ours to share. This word of God is true. Another request in song. Number 606, and as we sing that together, let's sing that as a benediction and also as a prayer of blessing for the noon meal that we will participate together right after the song. And after the song, you are dismissed to go. Number 606, and please stand.